Sure. I want you to know how much I have appreciated your attention, your kindnesses to me. Coming from the East Coast to the West Coast, for an old guy like me, is tough. But coming here and meeting you and seeing you, interacting with you, made it worthwhile. So thank you, thank you, thank you. You're a good bunch. All of us in the course of a lifetime have to evaluate other people. Sometimes it's a student going to college who needs a letter of recommendation. Sometimes it's a fellow who's applying for a job, and you have to make the decision whether he gets it or not. Sometimes you find yourself evaluating people that you know as to whether or not you want to invest in them so that you can be good personal friends. And if you're wise in life, you take some time off to evaluate yourself. And the proverbs of almost every language give us the way to take the measure of a man or a woman. And one proverb that has meant something to me over the last several years is Proverbs 27:21. It says, as the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, so a man is tested by the praise he receives. At least that's the way the New International Version has it. Actually, the Hebrew text says, as the crucible for silver, the furnace for gold, so a man by praise. It's deliberately vague. This little proverb is a riddle. Now, it doesn't sound like a riddle, but it's a riddle because there's a vagueness to it. In chapter 1 of the book of Proverbs, the editors are trying to entice you to study the book. And so they tell you that one benefit of studying the Proverbs is that you'll learn the riddles of the wise. Riddles were frequent in the ancient world. In fact, it was a major way that people had to get educated, a major way in which people met and worked. They had conventions of riddle people. One book called Riddles, Ancient and Modern, points out that riddles came down to us from Mesopotamia, from Egypt, from Greece, from Rome. In fact, there's no culture that the writer knew about that did not have riddles and did not have proverbs. You know how riddles work. There's a vagueness to them. When my grandsons were growing up, they'd come to me and say, Grandpa, what has four wheels and flies? I'd say, well, I guess an airplane. They say, no, it's a garbage truck. And you have to think about that a bit. Flies is not just a verb, it's a buzzing noun. But in the vagueness of the proverb or of the riddle, there is some insight that you get. Sometimes, in our case, a bit of delight, but God's riddles are not given to make us laugh, but to help us to learn. And this is a proverb, but it's also a riddle. It's vague in both its parts. As the crucible tests silver, as a crucible for silver, the furnace for gold, so a man by praise. So you have to ask, what does the crucible do for silver? What does the furnace do for gold? One of the things that the fire, the heat does for the precious metal is to test it. If you're a silversmith and you've got a piece of metal and you don't know how much of it is really genuine, you put it in the crucible, and the crucible takes away all the non-silver material and leaves only silver. It tests the metal. Or if a goldsmith has a piece of metal that looks like gold. He puts it to the furnace, and the fire takes away the dross and leaves the genuine metal. So it's tested by the heat. It's also at the same time purified, isn't it? That is, you take your silver, you put it to the crucible, and what is done with that is that the impurities are taken away, and what is left is the genuine metal. Or you take the gold and put it to this furnace, and what is left is the genuine gold. So you can bring that down to the second line. As the crucible tests and purifies silver, as the furnace tests and purifies gold, so a man is tested and purified by praise. But the problem with that is you don't know what praise is. You don't know what it means. You're tested and purified by praise. And it can mean many things. Different translations translated a different way because translators don't like vagueness. They want to land on something. And so the NIV says you're tested, you're purified by the praise you receive. And there's a lot of truth in that. When I was the president at Denver Seminary, whenever we hired senior staff or hired faculty, we would ask them to give us the names of some people who knew them well as recommendations. So they give us 3-4 names, and then we call those people, talk to them. But in the course of that interview, we'd ask them to give us 3 or 4 other people that knew the candidate. And then we'd call those folks and we'd ask those folks for recommendations of this candidate. And before long, we would have a web of maybe 12, 13 people. And when all of them tended to agree, we were all right. It's when they disagreed, we had difficulty. There's a Yiddish proverb. It says, if one person calls you a donkey, ignore him. If 12 people call you a donkey, get a saddle. And we found that that was true with the people we called. If they all agreed about a virtue, we knew what the person's virtue was. If they all agreed about a flaw, we knew what the flaw was. But the nature of it was that we looked to people to help us understand the candidate we were selecting. They were tested by and purified, but they were tested by the praise they received or the praise they didn't receive. So you're tested by the praise you receive, and you're also purified by the praise you receive. You make a reputation, and the reputation turns around and makes you. Our son, Tori, who's a pastor in New York, when he was growing up, he was a good kid. And one time we visited a furniture factory in North Carolina. While we were there, we saw a gimper at work. The gimper is the man in the furniture business who puts on the little extra things, the embroidery, the kinds of things that make good furniture great. And so as we watched him work and saw what he did to the furniture, they said he was his name, they called him the Gimper. I began to use that for my son, Tori. I told him, Gimper. So after a while, he took it for himself. And he'd do something nice or something good, and he'd say, that's being a Gimper, isn't it, Dad? And I said, sir, it's being a Gimper, and you're one of them. He was purified by that. You get a reputation, and the reputation turns around and gets to you. It's true in so many areas. I know of a tennis camp down in Texas, and they've had great success. And one of the things they do is they use virtues that they want the kids to get. For example, if they want a kid to serve the ball well. They'll call him serve. Hey, serve, hit it again. Or if they want a kid to return the ball, they call him return. And it works. I mean, the kids hear this about themselves again and again because it's the name that is used. And they were purified by the name. I think that's probably why the Bible calls those of us who are Christians some nice things. It says we're saints, and most of us aren't that saintly. It says that we're perfect in Christ. And we know we're not perfect. But if you really hear that and you really think about it, that term can begin to purify you because you try to live up to your name. The South, they have a proverb that says, if you call a dog a bad name, he'll live down to it. I suppose if you call him a good name, he'll live up to it. I don't know about dogs, but I do know about people, that we are tested and purified by the praise we receive. Pick it up and turn it over again, and it could mean we're tested and purified by the way we praise, the way we give praise to people. Many folks find it very difficult to say a good word about other people. Perfectionists can always tell you what's wrong, find it difficult to tell you what's right, and even more difficult to tell the person what's right. But you're tested by whether you can do that. I think that, I don't know a whole lot about running seminaries. I was president of two of them. The one thing I can say is they haven't been submerged in bankruptcy, so at least I did something right. But I know this, if you're going to be a president or leader or manager or pastor, you got to catch people doing something right far more often than you catch them doing something wrong. That is, to speak a word of appreciation to people is key to being a leader. Again, when I was president at Denver and Gordon Conwell, a couple of times a week, I'd take an hour and just walk, meet people, meet the people on the staff, talk to them about their jobs. And I found that if I told a person as I was walking how much I appreciated them and it was specific about what they did, it really encouraged them. They told me that. They said, boy, it's just great to have you come into our office. I found that you had to tell them what they were doing right before you started even trying to tell them what they're doing wrong. I found that with kids, with raising children. I have no claim to being a great parent, but I do know this. I've got a son and a daughter, and neither of them is in prison, so I give myself some credit. And if you ask me what it takes to be a parent, to raise kids, well, the answer is to praise them. I found that you got to give them 10 attaboys for every huge year. And you get that turned around, and the kids will be destroyed. You want to point out their virtues, and you test them with that. You tell them what they're doing well. And kids will do something well, they just want to hear it. They need it. I've worked with young men for years, and many of them have never heard their fathers say to them, boy, I'm glad you're my son. You're a great benefit. They'll say it to other people, but they won't ever say it to the child himself. And they crave it, and rightly so. I don't think you ought to get a license to be a parent unless you're willing to you have the ability to praise, willing to do it. But some people just can't do it. They ought not be a leader. I think they make a mistake, make them a parent. You're tested by the way you praise. Something inside of you is wrong if you can't say a good word of appreciation to people. And what is more, you're purified by the way you praise people. Living under the domination of this proverb, I decided that as an action from knowing it, I would try once each day to say a word of appreciation to somebody that I didn't know. As I traveled, to say to a cabin attendant, boy, I really appreciated your service today. It's one thing to serve a Coke, it's another thing to serve it the way you did. Or to talk to a wait person in a restaurant and tell them that, you know, the experience of eating in that restaurant was doubled by the way they served the food. You got to give them a tip, of course. But I found that many of the people that I talked to had never, if according to their testimony, had anybody articulate why they liked their service. But you're purified by that. I mean, I was purified by it. I discovered by thanking people, telling them why I appreciated their service and help, I discovered how many people out there helped me. You know, you wander on through life and you take for granted the service of the people who do the cooking, folks who do the serving. And whenever you express it, that is what you liked about it, not just thank you, but what you liked about it, and you tell them that and you put it into words, it does something for you. I realize that there are all kinds of people out there who spend their lives serving the likes of me. I had never noticed them before. Going to the airport, having a shoeshine kid do my shoes, and they do them well. And to say, you know, I can't ever get my shoes to look like that. You did a great job. Thank you so much for the effort you put into it. And sometimes to have a shoeshine boy or man, depending on who he is, say to you, well, I really work at it. I get the best polish. I ask the people around me who do shoes how they do and what. I've worked at it. And he spends 5 minutes telling me why he's such a good shoeshine person. But you learn from that, that he is there serving you and you are benefited by having that service. You're tested. You're purified by the way you praise. As the crucible tests and purifies silver, as the furnace tests and purifies gold, you're tested and purified by the praise you receive, by the way you praise, but you're also tested and purified by what you praise. You're tested by what you praise. I was flying from Boston out to Denver a while ago. I had been bumped up to first class. I don't know what it is about it. If you're flying in the coach back in the village, as they call it, you seldom get to talk to people. Up in first class, everybody talks. And so as we were flying, I said to the fellow next to me, what do you do when you don't have anything else to do? And he said, well, you mean, do I have a hobby? I said, well, yeah, that could be one of the things. He said, yeah, I have a hobby. I'm into pornography. I said, oh, tell me about that. He said, well, there's a lot of junk out there. I said, I guess sure that's true. But I'm only into the good stuff. I said, what do you mean by good stuff? He said, oh, I have all kinds of books on pornography. There's a number of them. He said, I have a book on the history of pornography. I said, oh, tell me about that. He said, well, officers, did you know when Pompeii fell, and now they have rebuilt it, that they found pornography in the streets of the city? No, I didn't know that. It's true. He said, I've got some pornographic books. I've got pornographic records. I don't even own a pornograph to play it. I've got some pornographic films. I really think it's a great hobby. Well, we talked for about 15, 20 minutes about that subject. When we quit, I learned a lot about that man, something about his hobby. He told me a great deal. Interesting, isn't it? His ceiling was my floor. He knew all about pornography. I don't know what good it did him. Interesting conversation. He was tested by what he praised. When I was growing up in New York City, in the fifth grade, I learned a little piece of prose. It said, show me the man you honor. I can tell by that symptom better than any other, which you are yourself. Will you show me what your ideals in manhood are and the kind of man you long inexpressibly to be? I had no idea what that meant when I memorized it years ago. Great insight. Tell me who you want, and I can tell you what your ideals are, the kind of person you want inexpressibly to be. I think I think that has been as good an insight into people as I know. Talk with them, say, who do you honor? Who do you admire? Who are your heroes? And sometimes you get into conversations that are really, really enlightening. But you're tested by that. And you're also purified by who you praise. Interesting, isn't it, how that occurs? Have you ever wondered why the Bible calls us to praise God? Psalms, full of praise the Lord, praise the Lord, the 150th Psalm. Praise Him with the timbrels, the timbrines. Praise Him with the drums. Praise Him with the flute. I mean, get any instrument you can. Praise the Lord. Why does the Bible talk to us about praising God? Does He need our praise? Does the sovereign majesty of the universe need us to say, that was a good sunrise, God. Let's see how you'll do the sunset. To say it is almost blasphemy, isn't it? So why do you praise the Lord? Well, if you really praise Him, not just mouth words, we really praise Him for the virtues that He has. And if you praise Him for the virtues, you discover you begin to value those virtues yourself. Praise God for His righteousness, that is, His right relationships. He is tested by that. You can see how He works in people's lives, how He works in your life. If you praise Him for His grace, not just as a word, it's a theological concept, but thank you, Lord, that you're a gracious God, that you should give favor to those who don't deserve it. You don't hold grudges. You want us to benefit from our knowing of you. Thank you for the grace that's greater than all of our sin. Thank you, Lord, for your concern. I mean, can you imagine that God loves you? Not as an abstract, not as somebody who's, you know, in general. He loves you, knows your name, knows who you are. Well, I've come to value integrity because I see it in God. I've come to value grace because I've seen it in his character. When you see it in God and you value it, it's worthwhile. And by the way, that's why you have to praise God with other people. It's somehow you hear a joke and not be able to tell it to somebody is kind of a torture. Sometimes to see something beautiful and you're all by yourself, you want to express it to somebody else. That's why when I'm traveling and doing ministry, I seldom go to places that are beautiful. If Bonnie is with me, we go right away because I love to talk to her about it. She loves to talk to me. But to be there by yourself, that's tough. You need other people. In the 1990s, I was in the Deem Institute of Columbia University. And they have the institute is housed in the Harriman House up above the Hudson River in New York City, in New York State. Harrimans were a prominent family. He was a governor of New York, a very wealthy family. They had a house. It was huge. They had a living room as big as this room. Kid could run away from home and never leave the house. It's huge. And they had this library, and they were serious about life, very quiet. They had a television set, but if you're going to watch the television, you had to put on earphones so you wouldn't disturb other people. I was at the Harriman House when the Boston Red Sox were playing, I think it was San Francisco. The Red Sox were ahead by a run, but the last of the ninth, the other team got up, the West Coast team, and they got a man on first and second with no out. And then the batter hit a line drive to the Valentine, the second baseman of the Red Sox. He caught the line drive and then stepped on second base because the runner on second had taken off. And the runner on first, thinking the ball had gone through, came to the base about to slide in. He tagged him. Triple play. It was an unassisted triple play. There's only been five or six of them in the whole history of baseball. An unassisted triple play. And I said, and it was by the Red Sox, and I was rooting for the Red Sox. And I jumped up, and I had my headphones on. And there were the other folks sitting there reading. What do you say? A triple play! I just sat down. I'm delighted to have a chance to tell it to you. I've held it in all these years. But there's something about expressing it to other people, isn't it? With other people. It would be great if I had five, six, seven people in the circle, and we all stood up and we all cheered. The Red Sox fans would have, an unassisted triple play, and I only had to watch it by myself. There's something about praising with other people. It does something to you, doesn't it? You have an experience together that you can't have by yourself. And that's why God says to the assembly, praise the Lord. Praise him. All you people, praise the Lord. It's a good thing to do. It's a wise thing to do. And if you do it with sincerity, it purifies you. Well, that's enough. I got a special arrangement with the airlines. If I'm not there on time, they could take off without me.
But you praise them for it.
But that's three, isn't it? We're tested and purified by the praise we receive, tested and purified by the way we give praise, tested and purified by what we praise. And there are others, but that's enough for today. But praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And while you're at it, praise some of His creatures here on earth as well. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.